think that deserves an amen out of you, don't you? I'm so grateful for the talent we have here in so many, many ways. I was talking on the phone with a man yesterday. I had several phone conversations, different parts of the country. And I don't remember to whom I was speaking at this time, but he was commenting on how blessed we are here to have not just one preacher, but several faithful preachers of the Word. He said that he gets the tapes, so I don't remember who I was talking to, but he said, I hear these young men preach. And he said, they do just as well as you do. I said, well, I want them to. They do. I believe they do. He said, I just like to hear them read the Scriptures. Like to hear them read the Scriptures and pray. I do too. Thankful for them. And do you realize how long these men work to play like that? Takes years. Somebody asked Mike one time, said, I wish I could play like you. I'd give anything if I could play like you. He said, would you give 6 hours a day? Well, I don't want to play that bad. But how blessed we are and how thankful I am. I just appreciate you more than you could ever know. This is a 7-day-a-week ministry. 7 days a week. And worldwide. Just the other day, we were sending tapes to Australia, weren't we? England, France, Spain, Mexico. They've gone to India. Ronnie asked the television program director at Channel 13 last Monday night, a week ago. He said, when we get a letter, when our pastor preaches, and when we get a letter requesting a tape, and they send their money, request a tape, what are we talking about? How many people are listening? How many people does one letter represent? The station said, our estimate is 1,000. Every letter you get, there are 1,000 other listeners who don't write. 1,000 others. Now, he said, that doesn't hold true. I believe he said, when you're giving things away, you know, that sort of thing. But when you're just saying, here's a message, you want it, send the money, and we'll mail it to you. He said, you're talking about 1,000 people for every one letter. So for that tape I preached last Sunday, there were how many letters? 150. That's 150,000 listeners. Rough estimate. So it's a worldwide ministry, and it's 7 days a week. And I've got such good help, and I'm thankful. Martha in the office, Ron in the tape room, Bob in the bookstore, Paul on the bulletin board, Mike in the music, Charlie and these other preachers preaching for us, and Charlie's preaching tonight up Dingus, Hap's preaching up at Cottageville. We have 6 ordained pastors out now pastoring, preaching the gospel from these pews right here. 3 others, that's 9 men we've ordained the last 15, 20 years. I'm thankful. God's blessing. And I do praise Him. And I covet your prayers. I covet your prayers and all of you, your help and your support and your prayers and your encouragement. I deeply appreciate. Deeply. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. You know, when you name names, you always miss somebody. My faithful building superintendents, Professor Thornberry and Professor Hardy. Isn't it amazing the pastor doesn't have to worry about anything in this building? They're all grounds. All taken care of. I know preachers that put in light bulbs. Somebody come by and say, that light bulb burned out. But I'm grateful for everybody. Matthew 16, here in verse 13. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men, the natural man, the people out in the community, folks in general, that's what he's talking about, folks in general, religious and otherwise, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said unto him, here's the gossip. Here are the rumors. Here are what people are saying. Now notice, when they told him what people were saying about him, these were all complimentary terms. A lot of people are bragging on Jesus who don't know Jesus, who he is. These are all complimentary terms. I know the Pharisees, religious leaders, said he's a wine bibber, a gluttonous man, and hath a devil, but the average person is bragging on him. And some of them say, you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been beheaded. They say, you're John the Baptist come back from the grave, or one like John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. Now, there's a lot of people believe that the Bible teaches that Elias is supposed to make another appearance on this earth before the Lord Jesus comes. And this is what they're saying. This is Elijah. He's come back. God's promised that he'd come back. I don't know about that, but that... They said, some said, you're Elias. And others, Jeremiah. Now, these men are held in high repute. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And that's just about all that they can say. And then our Lord said to his disciples, but he said unto them, he said to the inner circle, but whom say ye that I am? What do you say? Now I want you to look for just a moment at the reply that Peter gave him, and I'm coming back to it later, but I want you to look at, thou art the Christ, thou, a man, art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord answered and said unto him, now watch this. This is not general knowledge among the religious people who Christ is. This is not general knowledge today among religious people who Christ is. They may say he's a great preacher, great healer, great reformer, great leader, great this, that, and the other, one of the prophets. But this answer that Peter gave, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I want you to see how Christ treats this answer. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, blessed are you. Blessed are you. You're blessed to have that knowledge, to have that understanding. Oh, how blessed you are. How blessed you are. That. Do you know how blessed you are to know who Christ is? Do you know how blessed you are to know the character of God and your own character? That's what you was talking about Wednesday night. When you read those scriptures about sin, does this offend you? No, it doesn't offend me. Oh, that's a blessing if it doesn't offend you. If when a man glorifies God and it doesn't offend you, that's a blessing. When a man puts man in the dust and doesn't offend you, that's a blessing. When a man talks about Christ, his person and work, and you understand it and it doesn't offend you and you enter into it, that's a blessing. Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, oh, blessed are you. Blessed you are. How blessed you are to listen to the gospel without offense, to hear the word without offense. Now watch what he says. And he says, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't learn that from a book. You didn't learn that from a person, a human. You didn't learn that in a school of theology. No, you didn't. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2 while you keep your hand in that place there at Matthew 16. But turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Now watch this. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God. Now who's the wisdom of God? It's Christ. Christ is the wisdom and power of God. The preaching of the cross to them who are being saved is
the wisdom of God.
And we preach or speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Read on. In a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world. This is the purpose and covenant of grace before the world began. To our glory, to our good, to his glory, and to our eternal glory. Which none of the leaders of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not done what they did. They wouldn't have nailed the Son of God to the tree if they had known this mystery. They were religious. They knew the law. They knew the traditions. They knew the customs. They knew the Sabbath day. They knew all these things, but didn't know who he is. Or they wouldn't have nailed him to the tree. Read on. It is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men, the hearts of men, or the heart of man, the things that God has prepared, purpose in Christ provided for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep, mysterious things of God, the wisdom of God. And I tell you, if our God's a great God, his wisdom is great wisdom. It's not trifling matters. If our God's a great God, he said, oh, how unsearchable are the riches of the wisdom of our God. Our God is so great, he has to be revealed by himself. You can't by searching find God. By searching you can find a God. By searching you can find a deity, but you can't find the living God by searching. No, sir. He has to be revealed. That's what it says. What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Verse 11, even so the things of God knoweth no man. No man. But the spirit of God knows them. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 14, but the natural man, whether he's in the church or in the world, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them, they're spiritually understood. Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, flesh and blood, whatever you're saying about me, didn't reveal that to you. Who did? Read on. But my Father, Matthew 16, verse 70, but my Father, which is in heaven, he revealed this to you. He revealed it. And then he gave this text here in verse 18. And I say also unto you, and I say also unto you, this is so rich and abundant in blessings. I hope you can stay with it. And I also say to you, I also say, that thou art Peter, changed his name. Thou art a rock, a little stone. And upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now immediately some questions come to my mind when I read this 18th verse. On this rock I will build my church. My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The fortresses of hell, the city of hell, as opposed to the city of God. Immediately these questions come to my mind. Do I belong to his church? Do I belong to his church which he builds? Am I part of that church which he said in Ephesians 5 he loved and purchased with his own blood? I'm a member of the 13th Street Baptist Church. But that's not the one he's talking about. You see, the world's full of churches. The world's full of what men call churches. They've risen and they've fallen. There have been big churches and great churches and famous churches, and they're gone now. You can go over to England and stand in front of Charles Spurgeon's great Metropolitan Tabernacle. There's nothing left there, nothing hardly left there but a shell. You can go around the world and stand in front of different churches. They're being organized every day. And many are functioning very successfully, especially in this country of churches. But my friends, there is a church. There is the church. There is one true church whose names are written in heaven. Did you know that? One true church whose names are written in heaven. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me show you that. Hebrews chapter 12. There's one church. It'll never fail. It'll never fall. It's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the church of God. It's the church which he loved. It's the church which he purchased with his own blood. And it says here in verse 22 of Hebrews 12, but you're come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. Somebody asked Brother Danny Shanks one time, said, how can you believe in a universal church? How can you believe? How can you believe in an invisible, far as my eyes are concerned, church? He said the word church means assembly. Assembly. He said, where do they assemble? Where are they assembled? And Danny said, they're always assembled in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Whether in heaven or on earth. Don't you know that his eyes upon the sparrow? Don't you reckon his eyes upon every one of his people? It doesn't matter whether they're in glory or on this earth. They're assembled in his presence. The heaven of heavens won't contain him. The earth is his footstool. They're there. They're there. They may be in Mexico or Australia or England or France or America, or may be in Dingus, and it may be in Pikeville, and it may be in Ashland, but they're in his presence. They're assembled. They're always assembled. That's right. That's what he calls it, to the general assembly. The church of the firstborn. I've seen churches named everything. I'm glad that somebody didn't name one church of the firstborn, aren't you? I even saw a Mount Sinai Baptist Church not long ago. The church of the firstborn, watch it, which are written in heaven. Written in heaven. That's where their names are written. There's one church, one true church, given to the Son, redeemed by his blood. There's a church, one true church, made up of his elect, his sheep, his saints in heaven above, on earth beneath, none of which shall ever perish. I want you to go back to the text and see four things. I'm going to give you four things in this message tonight about this church. And all of it will be taken from verse 18. Verse 18. And he said unto him, I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. My church. Now I've heard pastors, and I think sometimes they do these things in an unguarded moment. But I've heard preachers and pastors refer to the congregation where they serve as my church. Have you ever heard preachers do that? My church is going to do this, and my church is going to do that. Well, they may be right. I don't know. But this is not my church. This is his church I'm talking about tonight. It's his church. And I've heard members refer to their group as our church. Our church. And that may be true. But our Lord Jesus Christ gives the church a name. He said, it's my church. It's my church. And this church is not a building. It doesn't have a building. This church is not an organization. This church is not an assembly meeting in a certain location, though it's always assembled in his presence. This church has no tares. This church has no unsaved members. This church has no hypocrites. This church has no false disciples. This church is made up of every believer from righteous Abel till this day. It's a great congregation. And they were given to him, the Lord Jesus, this church, he calls my church, they were given to him in eternity by the Father. They were born of the Spirit and the Word. And they all, in heart, soul, and mind, love Christ, rest in Christ, trust in Christ, and believe in Christ. Every single one of them. wherever you find a member of this church, my church, you'll find a sinner saved by God's grace. Now, every once in a while, somebody will come to me and ask this question. Don't you believe there's saved people in every, quote, church? I don't know. I don't know. I can't answer. I don't know who's saved and who's not saved, but I do know this. A person who is saved is a person who's saved by God's grace. By God's grace. A person who is saved is a person, a sinner, who's saved by God's grace, who is saved by the blood of Christ alone. Not any sprinklings or baptisms or washings or confirmation or trust in anything but Christ alone. A person who is a member of this church who is saved is a person with no righteousness of his own, who will readily admit that my righteousnesses are filthy rags and Christ's perfect obedience is all my righteousness and sanctification before God. And a person who's a member of this church who is saved is a person who will readily proclaim, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. Now, go to all these places and you find someone with that understanding. You say, well, they may be saved and not know it. Well, now, that'd be interesting. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? They may love Christ and not know him. You can be saved and not have assurance, but you can't be saved and not love Christ. You can be saved and not have confidence, but you can't be saved and not have faith in Christ Jesus alone. You see, this church, they all come to one throne of grace. There's not two thrones. There's not a great God and a lesser God. But it doesn't matter to whom you come, just so you come to God. Yeah, the living God. They all sing one song unto him who is worthy. They're all led by one spirit. If any man have not the spirit of God, he's none of his. They all love and revere this book. That's right. Every saved man, every member of this church of the Lord Jesus, loves and reveres this book. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I'll hide it in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word, O God, is my foundation. They all possess one hope to be like Christ. They're all members of one family, sons of God. They all have one robe, his righteousness. They all wear one name, his name. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now then, I'm not being fanatical or radical or sectarian. I'm simply saying that those who are redeemed and members of this, my church, are people who know him, love him, and believe in him. Him alone. It's his church. All right, what's the second thing now? He says, I will build my church. You see that? I'll build my church. I will build my church. The Lord adds to the church, such as should be saved. Men do not build his church. He builds it. Men do not lay one stone in his church. He lays every living stone. You see, there's a sense in which redemption is the work of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There's a sense in which redemption, the saving of his people, the calling of his elect, the calling out of his elect, the finding of his sheep, there's a sense in which it's the work of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the blessed Trinity. For here in Ephesians 1, now watch this, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in heavenly places in Christ, according as the Father chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. There's the Father. The Father had a great hand in the formation of this church, didn't he? A great hand. He chose us. He predestinated us. He elected us. He gave us to Christ. He accepted us. And then it says about the Son, verse 7, it says, in the Son we have redemption. Through his blood, redemption. He bought us back. He restored us. Bought back what we lost in Adam. He gave us the forgiveness of sin through the riches of his grace. And he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us this mystery of God's will. You don't know the Father except as you know the Son. The Father reveals him. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, he to whom the Son will reveal him. So the Father redeemed us, and the Son redeemed us, and the Son revealed the Father to us. And then it says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We're joint heirs with Christ, an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The Son not only redeemed us and revealed the Father to us, but enriched us with the inheritance reserved in heaven that fadeth not away. He bought us. That's right. All right. Then, and that says that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now watch verse 13. Now the Son in whom you trusted, in whom you believe, what I was talking about this morning, you believe Christ. You just didn't believe religion. You just didn't believe the Baptist message. You just didn't believe the Bible is the word of God. You believe in whom? In whom you believe. This man, this God-man who redeemed us, who ransomed us, who revealed the Father to us, who enriched us, you believed in him. When? Up to you. Hey! What? Just the preacher? The word of truth. Truth, 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 truth. Who is the truth? Christ says, I am the truth. The truth shall set you free. Man can't be saved without hearing the word of truth. He may be moral, but the Mohammedans are moral. He may be an energetic religionist, but the Confucius people are energetically religious. Folks that set themselves on fire in Vietnam, they're pretty zealous for their religion. But in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. That's what you heard of Christ and trusted him. You see that? Read on. The gospel, you didn't believe it till you heard it. You didn't trust him till you heard it. The gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's the Holy Ghost. So Christ's talking about church now. He says, it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. He said, I'll build it. Brother Man, do you think you ought to go back and get people down the aisle? He said, I'll build it, thank you. But don't you think you ought to go out and just got people sign up? I'll build it, thank you. Don't need any amateurs laying any stones in this church. Every one I've ever laid in there is falling out pretty quick. I'll build it. I'll build it. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. My voice. Not mine, his voice. That's right. You see, it's Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. It's Christ who quickens us. The Son quickeneth whom he will. It's Christ who calls us with the call of Christ Jesus. It's Christ who is our righteousness. It's Christ who gives us eternal life. He said, you've given me power over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. It's Christ who makes us God's children to as many as receive him, to them because he gave the power to become sons of God. It's Christ who gives us peace. My peace I give unto you. It's Christ who is our life because I live, you live. Oh, I want to be a member of this church. Don't you, Ron? Whew. You can vote me in here and vote me out, but only Christ can put me in that holy temple which he's building to his honor and glory for eternity. My church. I'll build it. I'll build it. Now watch it. Go back to the text. Matthew 18. Oh, watch this. Hang on to your seat. Now Matthew 16. I told you I was coming back to what Peter said. And the Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I'll build my church. Surely there's no one here. I'm sure there's not. Why mention it, preacher, if you're sure there's not? There could be. But I'm sure there's no one here who thinks that the Lord built his church, this glorious church, on Peter. That poor, fickle man. It fell two or three times after this. That poor, poor, fickle man. Nothing lasting or spiritual could be built on Peter or any other man. Well, what's this foundation? On this rock, on this foundation, I'll build my church. Christ himself is the foundation. And it's the Christ. Now watch it now. Watch it. You say, well, there's people saved in all these churches. Let's see. Let's see. Here's the foundation on which he said, I'll build this church. Now this comes back to those questions. Whom do men say that I am? What are they saying out there? I am. What are they saying about me? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets. That's the common opinion. They say you're great. They say you're somebody. They'll even make you king if you let them. But whom do you say that I am? And Peter then said, thou, a man in the flesh, son of Mary, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, thou, he said, standing right here, whom we touch and feel, our hands have handled, our eyes have seen, our ears have heard. Thou, a man who came from heaven, a child is born. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the seed of woman. Thou art the seed of Abraham. Thou art the son of David. Thou art that prophet like Moses. Thou art that priest after the order of Melchizedek. Thou art that king like David. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Redeemer. Thou art the Messiah. And God Almighty in human flesh. That's who you are. That's who you are. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And there's no compromise here. Can't be any compromise. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, the Christ who is named Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion, in habit as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the foundation on which he builds his church. If you don't believe that, I don't care if you're Presbyterian or Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or what you are, you're not in that church. Now, you may be the whatever you are, standing in this pulpit. If I don't know the truth of Christ, if I don't know the person of Christ, if I don't know what he came to do, if I don't know why he came to do it, that God may be just and justified. God's quarrel was not against Christ, it's against me. God's law had a claim on me, not Christ. God's justice had a claim on me, not Christ. And Christ came and took my place in the flesh, and that law laid hold of him, and that justice laid hold of him, and he suffered and died and bled in my place and obeyed that law for me and enabled God to be just and justify my soul. That's what I believe. And if you don't believe that, you're not S-A-V-E-D. And you're not a member of this church. He said, it's my church. And I'll build it. And I'll build it on this rock. What rock? Thou art the Christ. The Son of the living God. That's the rock, boys. That's the rock. Isn't that it, Richard? That's the rock. And I was a member of a church, and you were too, a long time before I knew even where that rock was or who it was. And if you're building your home on the sand,
I don't care how fast you built it, or how fine it is, or how attractive it is, or how satisfied you are living in it. It's going. But this rock will never move. This is the rock of ages. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Huh? That's my church, he said. My church. And I'll build it. You don't need all these altar calls and handshaking and choir rooms and card signing and write me a letter. You just need Christ. And if he ever reveals himself to you, you lay hold of him. But I wouldn't let anybody mess with me but Christ. When these soul winners come around, flock around, knock on your door and open their Bibles with a Roman road, tell them to skedaddle. You're not interested in their brand of religion. You're interested in Christ. And just tell me about Christ and then go on up and pray for me. Because I got to know him. If it takes me 10 years, I'm going to know him. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I wish we'd preach to people and leave them alone. Leave them alone. God will find them if they're his. All right, here's the last thing about this church. He said, I'll build my church. And I'll build it on this rock. And then he says the last thing, and the gates of hell. Now, brethren, what are the gates of hell? The gates of hell is the city of hell and everything that comes out of the gates. That's what it is. That's very simple. When he speaks of the gates of hell, he's speaking of everything that comes out of that gate. He's speaking of principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, high places, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Our conflict's not against flesh and blood. That's right. Our conflict is against an unseen enemy. An unseen enemy. And he's a powerful enemy. Treacherous enemy. He's a crafty enemy. He's a subtle enemy. And I'll tell you this. He doesn't reside in honky-tonks and beer joints and lounges. He resides in pulpits. That's right. And Satan is an angel of light. That's what Scripture said. Not God's light, but his own light. And he and his messengers are ministers of righteousness. Did you know that? They believe in feeding the sick, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, doing humanitarian work. They're ministers of righteousness. Now, stay with me. Whose righteousness? Yours. You do good, and God will bless you. You plant your seed, and God will reward you. You do this, you do that, and God will do something else. God will return your investment, if it's big enough, if you give it to me. That's how I got rich. That's how I bought my ring. Crooks. Con men. Oh, why? But that's Satan, minister of righteousness, your righteousness. He does not preach Christ's righteousness. He does not shut men up to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. And that's the gates of hell. But I tell you this, he says, my church, mine elect, whom my soul loves. Whom my soul loves. And I'll build them. I'll build it. I'll lay every stone in this temple with my own hand. I'll secure their redemption. I'll secure their salvation, their forgiveness. And I'll build that church. And I'll build it on this rock, this foundation. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is. What he did. Why he did it. Where he is now. And I challenge every enemy to move one rock out of this church. The gates of hell. Bring them on. Bring on all the devils and demons. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I overcame the world. And I'm not telling you to take Satan on. I wouldn't tell you that at all. You're no match for him. But I'll tell you, your safety lies in the captain of your salvation. You let him take Satan on, not you. Not you. No, Michael the archangel wouldn't mess with him. I hear preachers say, I just tell the devil to go on back to hell where he belongs. He's never met him yet. No. Job couldn't handle him. Peter couldn't handle him. Our Lord said, Peter, Satan hath desired you to sift you as wheat. And that's exactly what he did. Well, Peter said, you'll never touch me. Well, he said these other fellows might quit, but not me. He's on one deal. Standing between me and every foe is my beloved captain.
Standing between me and the gates of hell is my beloved mediator. Standing between me and the forces and powers of that city of damnation is my Lord Jesus Christ. And now, go your way. O thou Son of God, greatly beloved, thou sheep, diligently sought and found, go in and out and find pasture. Thy shepherd gently leads thee, protects thee, provides for thee. Thou hast nothing to fear, either now or forever. Wait and look for the glorious return of thy dear Lord, whose reward is with him. And nothing you have here or ever will have here is worth comparing with the joy and the glory that awaits you and your friends. For you shall shine as the brightness of the stars forever and ever, because you are his church. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, these hearts are rejoicing, bubbling over with praise for your mercies. Just to consider, just to think that the Son of God hath come personally and given us an understanding that we might know thee, the true God, and thy Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God, and this is eternal life. And this is the true church, and the true foundation, and that eternal rock on which that church is built. O God, our Father, we thank thee and praise thy name. You have not passed us by, nor left us alone, but thou hast called us unto thyself. To thee be the glory and the praise forever and forever. Amen.